So over the next few weeks, we're going to be reading some prophecies from the prophet Malachi. Malachi, you'll notice in the Bible, is the last prophecy before the Old Testament finishes until the season of time, an extended season of time, before the New Testament opens. And so it's this last word from God to the people of Israel before he takes a hiatus, before he takes a time out in anticipation and preparation of the coming of Jesus. And even though there is an impatience about him and his tone, and we'll see this over the next several weeks, there is still this one last effort to communicate to the people of Israel just how much he loves them. The nation at the time was in a very difficult time. The temple had been rebuilt, and yet the promises of God were not being fulfilled, and the people were feeling far from God, thinking that it was God's fault. But in essence, it was their fault because they had moved away from this loving God. The priesthood was defiled. Marriage was corrupt in Israel. The tithe that should have been going to the temple and to the Levites was being held back for personal gain. And those are things you just don't do and have God overlook. And so even though he loved them through the prophet Malachi, he had correction for them. And it's a correction that was necessary for that day. But as we read the word of God, we realize that every page is alive and contemporary for today. We take the messages of old and they are filtered through the history of where we are right now and filtered into your life and my life. And so every page is applicable and relevant even for the culture of the day. Because they had gotten themselves in this quandary with the priesthood and with marriage and with them not serving the temple with their giving, they had led themselves to a very low regard of God. And ultimately, or at least quietly, they were attempting to blame God for that. When in fact, God was wanting to come to them and say to them, "It's not my problem, says the Lord. It's your problem that you have moved away from me." And so God, through the prophet Malachi, starts with this opening statement, this opening remark. "I have loved you, says the Lord." We sang all about that in our music time today. And we pray about it and we reiterate that message that God has loved them and God loves us. And look at their immediate response. They said, in a response to God's declaration of love, "Well, how have you loved us?" And you can just hear the tension. You can just hear the restraint of God. You can just hear that probably one of his most expressive demonstrations of mercy and grace. You ever had one of your kids throw a temper tantrum before and say, "Nobody loves me anymore. Nobody loves me anymore." Slam the door, go in the room. You might have done that. I know I've probably done that before in my life. That's what they're doing. You know what you feel like as a parent when one of your children throws a tantrum and says that to you? Your immediate response is, "After all what? After all I've done for you? Are you kidding me?" That's what you think. Do you know there's a deeper setting than that? But that's where God is right there. At this moment of them throwing this tantrum, "How have you loved us?" And he goes into this historical explanation that needs a bit of context. He says, "Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." It's important for us to back that up to understand where that comes from. And when God starts with that, he backs them all the way up to the beginning of their history. And he says to them in that phrase, "You remember when I called Abraham out of the place where he was in Genesis chapter 12 to the place he would go? And you remember the next day, without question, Abraham got up from where he was and packed his belongings and his people and went to an undefined place that God would show. You remember when I told Abraham that I would bless you, you will be the father of many nations, and you will go about the business of your life blessed. You remember that a part of your history?" God says to them, I was in that. I was not just a bystander on the side watching Abraham go from place to place. I was in that. It was intentional. It was purposeful. You remember when Abraham and Sarah, beyond their childbearing years, had a son named Isaac? You remember that miracle of birth? I was in that. You remember when I sent Abraham up the mountain and a testing of his faith and asked him to sacrifice his son, and at the last minute when the knife was drawn on Isaac and the fire was there, there was a ram caught in the... I put that ram in the bush. And Abraham demonstrated to me his faithfulness to me no matter what, with a love and a faith beyond our comprehension. You remember that? You remember when Isaac had his children, Jacob and Esau? You remember that story of when Jacob tricked his brother Esau into the birthright and the older served the younger? And from that moment on, I chose Jacob. It made no sense except that I am God and I can do what I want. I chose Jacob. And from that moment when Jacob began to be the seed of Israel, and from that very beginning in Genesis, all the way through all of the Bible and all of the Word of God up till this last minute of the Old Testament, I was in all of that. And time after time after time, I would send the prophet, and the prophet would call you back, and you would come back only to leave me again. And I would send another prophet only for you to come back and for you to leave me again. And all of the Old Testament is summarized right in that phrase. You know all of that that happened up to this moment? I was in all of that. How have you, I loved you? You can almost hear the Lord saying, you got to be kidding me. How have I loved you? And we close out the book of Malachi and we take a pause, because it's either pause or destruction from the mouth and heart of God, because he's kind of had it. He's had it. He's had it up to here. Oh, that you and I never get to that place with God. He's had it up to here. And then going forward, this demonstration of his love opens up the New Testament in Matthew with the ultimate expression of his love in the form of Jesus, in the form of his son. If all of that is not enough, suggests the Lord, then before, forward from this moment of you daring to ask that question, it's almost as if God's saying, well, I'll show you. I'll send you my son. And if that isn't enough, I don't know what else to do. And so they are asked, how have you loved us? And God says, I chose you. I chose you. And God says to you and to me, I chose to love you. I chose to look over and help you to correct your flaws. I chose to go to the mat with you, go through life with you. I have chosen you. You are that important to me. You matter to me. I'm not surprised about anything you're about. I'm not surprised about anything you and I do, says the Lord. My love overcomes that because I love you. There are seven questions that the people of Malachi dare to ask the Lord after the first one. How have you loved us? And he go on, and we'll cover this in following messages. In what way have we despised your name? It's just revealing their heart. Like, well, we've done anything wrong. I mean, we're not that bad a people. What way have we defiled you? Ask the people. In what way have we wearied you? In what way shall we return? There they're beginning to turn the corner. In what way have we robbed you? Talks about the money in our services. In what way have we spoken against you? And they ask these questions through Malachi back to God, and over and over and over again, the restraint of God is demonstrated. The patience of God is displayed. The mercy of God overcomes all of these questions, how dare you questions of the Lord. And as I meditated on it through the week, I just kept rounding back to one simple phrase that we've sung about, we've prayed with the children over, and I think is our exit message for the day, that if you don't hear anything else, hear this. And that is, God is saying through Malachi of old, God loves us. And if you use that three-word phrase as the outline, I want to back us up and emphasize each word. God. Just meditate on that for a moment. God. God. Who is God? He is the creator of all things of the universe. As big as your mind could imagine and think, as far and as vast as the scientists could capture the size of the universe, that's small compared to how big it is and how big God is. He has created planets out beyond our knowing and our understanding, that as scientists continue to expand their telescope power further and further away, find all of these magnificent creations way, way out in the edge of the universe. And those are just flippant afterthoughts to God. And beyond that, even more. He's that vast. He is the God of the expansive universe. He is also the God of the tiniest of his creations. The two cells in a mother's womb. They come together and rapidly form into the you and to me. And the amazing way that a child, a life, is created. The scientists will say that, you know, in not even an inch big, there's already a fully formed child from those two cells of mom and dad coming together. And God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even in your mom, I knew who you were, and you were that important to me. To think that every time those cells come together, produce a human with all of the intricacies of life. You take any one of our appendages or any one of our organs or any one of the parts of our body and recognize just how complex it is. Each one, each cell uniquely crafted and created by God. As vast as God is, he's also intimately, personally involved in the smallest of his creations and places in each one of his creations, his children, you and me, the potential to bring honor and glory back to him. That is God. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows about your and my deepest, darkest moments. He knows about our dreams. He knows about our victories. He knows about our celebrations. One of our children reminded me that tomorrow is her birthday. It's on that day that she was born, and she wanted to make sure I knew. And it's a big deal. It's a big day. We celebrate her birthday. And, you know, and God knows that. He knows all of those celebrations, all of those victories. And he knows the things that we hope nobody else knows about, but he knows that too, because he's God. He is God. We have the privilege of coming together as the people of God and giving our feeble best. It was good today singing music and the songs of the Lord. It's our feeble best in declaring the love and affection we have for God because of all, we can't even begin to balance the scales in that regard because of all he is compared to all we are. He is God. God loves. And the best effort that we can have to capture this idea of love, we can't completely grasp what the love of God is like. I was recalling the time that my wife and I got engaged. We went to a double-A baseball game that night. Softball star, and I enjoyed sports, and God was calling me into the ministry at the time, and I was beginning to realize that this lady loves me. I've never had anybody love me that didn't have to love me. Mom and Dad love me, but they kind of are. They didn't have to, I guess, but they seem more kind of assumed. I mean, we think about, but this beautiful redheaded lady was showing that she loved me. I just was really having a hard time comprehending that. And also that God would want to use me in ministry. I was having a hard time comprehending that. And after the baseball game, I was driving home and I was talking about going to seminary and what it would be like. And I hadn't asked her to marry me yet and didn't know how. And wonder she would say, and she started to scold me and said, well, what about me? And what about me going to seminary with you? And boy, I tell you what, I told her, I said, look, just let me relax just a minute. Let me stop the car. She didn't know I was going to tell the story, but I said, as I got out of the car, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? You know what she said? If you're not serious, you better get back in that car and drive away. She said it twice. I had to tell her three times. I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? And three times it took, and she said yes. I'd never been loved like that before. It's 31 years later. I'm kind of in a half-life compared to some of you in terms of depth of time and marriage, and I watch your marriages and try to emulate long-term marriages. And the truth of it is, my wife's love for me and her love, my life, love for, anyway, it's fumbling. Our love for each other has grown and will continue to grow. I recall the memory and the moment of each one of our children born and think that there are other people that are now attached to me and my wife that I deeply love. Every 1, 2, 3 redheads birthed out, and then there was Jordan. And God's given us 4 wonderful children to love and have this family group on my computer screen. I have the picture of the family and each one of them on that screen. Every time I open it, I see them and how much my daughter's married boys, that I have a grandchild, and all these people that are in my life that I love. People in ministry that have come into my life that are the family, you that show me love, and I get the privilege of loving back. Over the course of life in ministry, people through the ages that you have these love relationships with, and they mean so much. They run so deep and so memorable. But I want to tell you, it doesn't scratch the surface of what God's love is for us. We cannot comprehend, even with our best effort of loving, we cannot comprehend what His love is for us. The God of the universe, the God in the smallest of us, loves us. He loves us by showing His love through the ages, by delivering us these warning messages like in the book of Malachi. I mean, in the back of His mind, you can almost read His mind and think, I about had it with the people of Israel. I'm so big, I'm so God, I could just say, over, and just start the New Testament with a whole brand new bunch. But He didn't do that. Because He loves so deeply. God, the God of the universe, the God that we speak in reverent tones about, loves. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And He loves us not at our best. He loves us at our worst. He meets us in that place. And He loves us while knowing us. While knowing our sin, while knowing our unworthiness, while knowing that we have really nothing to bring to Him, to offer Him, to cause us to love us. He just chooses to love us, just like He chose to love Jacob and allow Jacob to be the one to bring the nation of Israel forward to this point in history. He has chosen to love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would simply believe in Him and complexly believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves us. He loves us with the best thing that he has to show his love. He loves us with his son. Here's my best offering. Here's definitive proof that I love you. And when Jesus came into this life as a baby, was defenseless, needing protection from Mary and Joseph, grew up in predominantly anonymity for 30 years, and then came forward at 30 years of age as a man and declared his ministry, and then lived that ministry out for 3 years, vilified and attacked and criticized and challenged at every turn by an unloving people, and was taken to the cross for being a perfect, sinless, caring representation of God in human form. Even on the cross, even at his worst moment, he stayed on that cross in obedience to the Father and in genuine love of himself to show just how much he loves us. Descriptions of the cross are of pierced wrists and of pierced feet and pierced side and crown of thorns. Mockery, naked, hanging between heaven and earth. The Father turning his back on the Son. The Bible also says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As bad as all of that other part of the cross was, the worst part was that he, for the first time in his life, and the only time in his life, experienced your sin. Took on my sin. Took on the stain and grief and horror of all the world. And took it to the grave. Victoriously resurrected from the grave so that you and I might believe and take on the life of God and take on the life of Christ. And for many of us here today, we know that to be a fact. It should re-energize our life in Christ to love God back. I think that there are many in our world who know the facts about that story of God loving us, and yet do not respond in belief, thinking that there may be some sort of catch, some sort of bait and switch, some sort of trick. The truth of it is, when we come to the place of repentance, when we come to the place of dealing with repenting, realizing there's no other place to put our sin but to repent of it before Jesus, and come to the reality that Jesus can literally take away the sin of my life, our only response is to